write it. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses, and Fred's going to focus on verses 7 and 8. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. They confessed their sins and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out to the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Thank you, Fred.
The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is clear right from the start what Mark's book is all about. He wants to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And all through this story, he wants to prove to all his readers that Jesus is indeed the person he claims to be, the Son of God. And also for you and me, this book was written with the same aim: that we would know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God indeed. Now, to test whether you really believe that, you have to think about a question: what difference does it make to my life that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it just a fact that I sort of assume is true, but that's where I leave it? Or is this a truth that sets my heart on fire? Is this a truth that gives me a passion for his kingdom and for the body of Christ? See, the Gospels are not merely interesting stories that we read and that we say, "Wow, that was a beautiful story. That was a great miracle Jesus did." And subsequently we return to business as usual without any passion for his kingdom. Over the centuries, many people have listened to the Bible in that way. And up to today, many still do. Perhaps we ourselves do it. We listen to a good Bible story. And we say, "Yes, good story. Well put." And leave it there. Many Jews at a time listened to John the Baptist. "What an interesting guy. And what a great preacher. And what a wonderful message this man brings." But not all the people who said that benefited from what John had to say. Only the people who put into practice what John preached and repented in the sight of the Lord became the beneficiaries of his preaching. They received what John spoke about. They accepted Later on, Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and were ultimately saved. See, salvation is always something that people have to prepare for. And friends, if we want to have any benefit from this morning's gospel preaching, we better do what we are told to do. Our theme is prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was the appointed herald of the coming king. And that's why Mark opens his gospel with a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Level down the hills and fill up the valleys, etc. We know that. Now, we know that John was operating in the desert region, but he was definitely not working there with a bulldozer, flattening hills and filling up valleys. John was not a road worker. John had a spiritual message. And his whole appearance spoke about that. Even the place where he operated. John comes as a messenger from God in the desert. And the desert stands for the spiritual life of God's people, which had become a barren wilderness. No matter how impressed they were with their own religiosity. There were ravines and mountains which hindered the coming of the Lord to his people. And their sins had become huge hills which prevented the king's progress among them. And their lack of understanding had created unbridgeable clefts and abysses. So before the coming king can have a real impact, a lot of preparation has to be done. And that's why John was sent to Israel just before Jesus Christ made his public appearance. And John was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near. People of Israel, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Do away with the hindrances that you have built around your heart. You have embraced sin in such a way that you don't even realize it anymore. How far your life removed is from what God expects of you. And then John supports his message by calling the people to be baptized as a symbol that they seek purification of their life, washing of their sins, in order to be prepared for the coming king. So John preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, to understand the importance of all this, I want to ask your attention for the fact that John did not operate of his own bat. John was sent by God according to an age-old plan. Matthew reminds us of that. This is Isaiah 40. God had set him apart for this work. God's people must be reached with the message first. And whether they are going to listen to it or not, that is a different story. But God always makes sure that from his side, the proper preparation is done. God always sends messengers to warn the people that the Son of God is coming to this world, so that no one can say, well, we didn't know. And that, friends, is up to today, the seriousness of gospel preaching. I know that one day Jesus Christ will return to this world, and he will find many church people unprepared. Did they not know that he would come? Of course they did. But they had never taken the gospel preaching seriously. See, it's this seriousness of the gospel that often makes me cringe when I prepare for a sermon. How can I tell my people how serious this is? How many will take it as just another sermon? A new year has started. And Sundays come along again, so therefore we expect a sermon again, etc. How many people come with that expectation? No more than that. I even ask myself, am I ready to welcome Jesus here and now? Important questions to ponder on and to do something about. But all I can do is just bring you God's message. And just like John the Baptist, I have to leave it to you what you do with it. But there's one thing that you should know, and it's clear in our text. No one can be saved without proper preparation. It worries me greatly that sometimes preachers can make the gospel so incredibly cheap. They preach a message of pure grace, which is good. But it comes with a suggestion that you have nothing to do to become part of it. You only have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you say is, yes, I'd like to be saved. And that's it. I know there is some truth in that. It's not completely what the gospel is all about. It's not what John the Baptist preached. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, there is no forgiveness unless there is serious repentance. Repent! Repent! That was his message. Now, you know what's repentance? It is realizing, often with a shock, that you are that sinner on his way to damnation. See, by nature we don't think like that. By nature we think it's not that bad with us. It's always easy to point out people who are worse than us. We might be reluctant to share our earthly blessings with other people, but we do at least a little bit. Some people do nothing at all. They are worse than us. We know that our thoughts are not always pure with regards to sex. But what about those who have no sexual morals at all? They are worse than us. We are not always 100% honest in our tax returns. But what about those who really cheat? So that's how we think. But that way of thinking might very well be the very thing that we have to repent of. Because it's our inbuilt pride. We think that we are somehow better than others. That is our very sin before the Lord. You'll never understand the extent of his grace until you have humbled yourself to the point that you say, with Paul, I am the greatest of sinners. Repent, so that your sins can be forgiven. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, never think, friends, that our sins will just automatically be wiped out. Or that just time will overcome them. As if that's what God has promised. Sure, it is part of our relationship with God that our sins are not a dividing issue any longer. They are covered with the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross for us. That's what we believe in. And that faith will save us. But let that knowledge never make us complacent. Sins are still an issue between us and God. Every new sin brings distance between you and the Lord. And it's not until a sin is humbly confessed and forgiveness of that sin is faithfully received that the air is clean again, that we can talk again with the sense of communication with God. Remember how King David experienced the blessing of forgiveness of sin. He had known all his life, and he had believed that God is a forgiving God. He knew that he was righteous in God's eyes. He had entrusted his whole life to the Lord. But listen, what a certain unconfessed sin had done to him. And we read about it in Psalm 32. He said this, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now, I think you know that feeling. that your strength is set because of the heat of summer, that you feel heavy in your legs because of the heat of the day, as we experienced a few days ago. You drag yourself on, hoping that your energy will return in the evening. But often it doesn't. But anyway, that's how David felt. But for a long time, he did not realize that it was not just a general tiredness that had caught him, but it was his own sin that had robbed him from the joy of being a child of God. His unconfessed sin had destroyed the openness in his relationship with God. But listen what David says after he confessed. He says this: "But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." And from that moment, the whole picture changes. And that, friends, is repentance. Confess your sin, whatever it is, as a sin against God, and break with it. That will set you free again. And like David, you'll be able to rejoice in the sure knowledge that your sins have been forgiven and forgotten by God himself. John preached the baptism of repentance. Actually, this call for being baptized was quite a shocking thing for the Jews. See, baptism was considered a ritual of purification. And in that time, it was practiced as a symbol for pagan people, for heathen people, who wanted to embrace the Jewish religion. They were baptized. But would Jews need a baptism as well? That was never heard of. But John insisted, this is what you need. You are all sinners in need of salvation. You need to prepare for the coming king. Show your repentance by confessing your sins, because you are not ready to receive him. You first have to be baptized as a sign of your repentance. And only then you will be able to recognize the Son of God when he comes. He's on his way. John says, the kingdom is near. Now the response to this preaching of John the Baptist was overwhelming. It says here the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It was a great thing to happen. And yet, that was not all that there was to it. Because at the same time, John made clear that this baptism that he brought could be no more than just a sign. A sign pointing to a reality that was still to come. John's baptism could prepare people for the future. And it was a sign in which people who received it expressed their humility, their need for purification, their need for washing away of their sins. But together with this sign, John preached a powerful message. And Mark summarizes that as follows: "After me, one will come more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." And that is true gospel preaching. Nowadays we would say, John is preaching here Jesus Christ, without even mentioning his name. And that is what gospel preaching is all about. If the sermon is not about Jesus Christ and our need for him as our only Savior, it's a waste of words. Even worse, it is false prophecy, leading people astray, no matter how many good things are otherwise said. But let's not make this a story about the ins and outs of preaching. For John's message should be the message of the life of each of us. We don't have to be preachers on a pulpit and still be preachers of the Word of God by the way we walk and by the way we talk. And in all that, in all we say, somehow this message should come through. Don't look at me as if I am so important. Don't listen to me as I am so worthwhile listening to. My life is no more than a pointer to the life of Jesus Christ. He is infinitely greater than I am. And I am not even worthy to do the most humble thing for him. Stoop down and untie his sandals. Friends, I can tell about him. I can preach Jesus Christ to you. But if you want to benefit from what I'm telling you, you have to go yourself. You have to make contact with him, with Jesus Christ, personally. Because only then you will receive what he only gives to those he truly saves. Namely, his own Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. As John is saying here, I can baptize you with water, but that's where it stops. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in this one sentence, John at the same time stresses the importance of baptism in order to receive forgiveness of sins, and on the other hand, he relativizes it. So baptism can never be more than a sign. Water is only water. But the reality to receive is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you can only receive this real baptism through personal faith. I assume that most of you have been baptized with water at one stage of your life to mark your entrance into the Christian church. But the question you have to ask yourself is, did I ever receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist couldn't give that. I can't give that to you. The church can't give it to you. No matter how correct our theology or preaching is, only Jesus Christ himself can give his Holy Spirit to those who truly believe in him. So that's the question to take home. Have I been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And if you're not sure, pray about it. Seek it from Jesus Christ himself. For many years I wasn't sure whether I had ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in that time I just clung to the promise of Jesus that he gave in Luke 11. He says this, and he's talking about prayer there. He said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, that promise was picked up by the Heidelberg Catechism and became part of the teaching of the church on prayer for many centuries. And it was put there in this way: God gives his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts. Pray continually. So it should be a regular item of your prayers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means that you crucify more and more of self, of yourself, and your selfish desires, in order to be led by the Holy Spirit in all your plans, in all your thoughts, in all your actions, so that you become a willing and useful instrument in God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul often asked the question of people, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, he's obviously talking to people who have already accepted Jesus as their Savior. They believe in him and what he has done for them. And yet something is lacking. They have not really handed over control of their life to Jesus. There is still too much self left in them, which hinders the work of the Spirit in them. So I understand being filled with the Spirit, as we are called to be, is getting rid of all that hinders you in your spiritual growth. Your selfishness, your laziness, your worldliness, your ambitions. The more you let go of that, the more the Spirit can fill you. In other words, empty yourself so that you become a vessel who contains the Holy Spirit of God. And that will change your outlook on life. From then on, it's all about Him who saved us. It's all about Christ who is coming. And let's prepare for that. And be prepared every day of the coming year. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.